We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
We're going to continue our study here in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to end our chapter 3 this morning. And just been a joy going through Philippians together and being reminded that Paul, in all of these verses, in all of these things that he's written, was writing to a church. It's so fitting for us this morning being the church here at Westside Community Church and one part of the global church of Jesus Christ that is meeting around the world this morning in all kinds of venues, in all kinds of places, in all different sizes and shapes and flavors. But we're all after one thing, the true church of the Lord. We're after the worship of Jesus and his glory. And as we saw last week, Paul exhorted us, encouraged us to be mature in our thinking, to have a mind of maturity and going on and moving on. If you look back in verse 15 there, notice what he says, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." What was the mind that Paul reminded us as we saw last week and even the week before, as Paul turned away from all the things that he could count on, all the things that he could rest on in his accomplishments, not only in his birth and his pedigree, but in all of the things that he accomplished in his own strength, being a Pharisee, committing himself to fulfilling the word of God, to being obedient in it. He went beyond how he was born and what he was born into to what he made of himself. And yet he says, none of that moves me anymore. None of that is my motivation. None of that am I resting on in any way. And we see there in verse 12, you remember last week, where he said, "Now, even though I have not yet attained, I press on to lay hold of Christ." We see in verse 13 that he says, "The one thing I do, I forget the past, and I press toward the future." In verse 14, he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize that is in Christ Jesus." And when we look back over our study through the book of Philippians, as we're going to start chapter 4 next week, and that's the final chapter here in Philippians. If you remember back when we started the book and who it was written to, in chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints." And who were they? They were in Christ Jesus. And Paul brings us back to that point, reminding his readers here that all of us are here because we're in Christ. All of us are pursuing because we're in Christ. And the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is a movement in Christ. And so Paul here, as he's going to continue this teaching, as he's going to continue in his letter to the Philippian church this morning, of course, in extension, communicating to our church this morning, to each one of us, the fervent expression that Paul lays out here is to motivate the Philippians to the maturity. And what did maturity look like? It looked like the hard, charging pursuit of a life running after Jesus. That's what we want. And I've just been meditating on this week and looking at my own life. And like I shared last week, like Paul, I haven't arrived. I'll never arrive. None of us here have arrived. We're all in process. We're all in progress to what God is doing. And we never want to have an air of superiority or perfection around us that there's never any weights or things that we are concerned with in our lives. There's many things. But what we're going to see today, there's a difference between struggling in sin and living in sin. There's a difference in pursuing Christ with faults and pursuing the world as our final destination. And I think, again, it's interesting in this time of history that the Bible tells us that in the last days we're going to constantly be bombarded with teachings that lessen the work of Jesus Christ, as we just read in Philippians chapter 2. That there's a lessening of who he is. There's a diminishing of the work of God. And yet we see, as Paul wrote here in the hymn of Christ, which all of Philippians, remember, rolls around, and that's the center hub of everything he talks about, is the reason that we recite it every week, is that he's been exalted and given the name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And so that's where we want to stay as believers. That's where we want to stay as a church. And let's look here, and we'll pick up this morning in verse 17. Paul, if you remember exhorted his readers in chapter 1, verse 27 to stand firm. And he's going to again command them today at the end of our passage this morning in chapter 4, verse 1, to stand firm. And there's reasons for these admonitions to stand firm, and it is because dark forces have already taken their toll on this little church in Philippi. In the 10 years that Paul, from the time it started till the time he was able to visit it again, a period of about 10 years, these people had crept into the church. They came in and began to corrupt the gospel. We saw in chapter 3 already that they were Judaizers and circumcisers, and Paul called them dogs. And they were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that in a minute. But also, there's another group of people who begin to creep in that Paul's going to address this morning. And here's how he encourages the church to stand firm, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul here, in the very first thing that he shares with the church, he just says, listen, guys, follow my example. Join me. Join in. Last week, our exhortation was to be people of maturity. And Paul said, if you have a different mind, God will reveal it to you. God will show it to you. Not in the sense of saying, hey, I get to stay where I'm at. Of course, Paul says, wherever we are, let's don't go backwards. Let's at least attain to what we've attained to. But Paul's exhortation there is the Holy Spirit, God himself, will begin to press into your heart, I want you to move on. I want you to grow into maturity. I want you to join in. This is what Paul is saying this morning. Brethren, he's saying, we all need to join in. The church at Philippi, the church at Westside. Remember back in verse 16, we walk by the same rule, therefore let us be of the same mind. Notice, we and us. This is again commanded to the church. Look at verse 17 now. Again, following my example. Join in to what? Following my example. Here in the Greek, it means to imitate Paul, but it's to imitate him together. We come back, and Paul's going to always just stay in the context of the church. In other words, we as a church are called then to imitate Paul, but imitate him together. We're to look at his life. We're to discover how he lived. We're to discover his manner of conduct and his life and say, how can we imitate him? How can we follow his example? And what was his example? We just saw it, a pressing in of Christ, a seeking after him, a life-altering discipleship that's held out for the church to mimic. In the Greek, this means to closely observe. Now, the neat thing about this is Paul, as he's talking to this church, and he says, guys, do what I do. This is really the greatest definition of discipleship. You see, we have taken oftentimes discipleship in the church, and we've turned it into classes, and we've turned it into sessions, and we've turned it into homework, and we've turned it into different things. And it's like, I'm going to give you point one today, and I'll give you point two next week. I'll give you point three. Paul says, here's the picture of discipleship. It's exactly what we see in Jesus. Paul says, come and imitate me. Join me. Walk with me. Look at my manner of life. You know, when you look at the disciples, we're going through the book of Luke on Wednesday nights and Tuesday nights, and we see in the life of Jesus as he's unpacking his life to the disciples. He's just living his life in front of these 12 apostles that he's bringing to a place of maturity. And all he's doing is eating with them, walking with them, sleeping with them, healing people, doing ministry, empowering them, enabling them to do what he's doing. This is the life of discipleship. And I want to encourage you, if you're not discipling somebody in that way, you're not bringing somebody into your life. Because what do we see here when Paul says, closely observe me, we have immediately the sense of relationship. For Paul, we have to know him, right? To follow somebody, you have to know them. You have to spend the time with them. You have to be in their life to some degree. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, we try to gather together as much as we can. Wednesday nights and Tuesday nights are built around fellowship so that we can eat together. Wednesday nights we have dinner. If you didn't know, Wednesday night we have dinner every Wednesday night, and then we study together, we worship together, we just spend time together. The hope is that we begin to develop deep relationships together, and as we get to know each other, we can follow each other's example. But Paul here says, join in imitating me. Join in the Greek, the word is mimic. And so he intends his story to be an example for the Philippians to follow, just as he did the story of Christ that we just read about, the hymn of Christ. The first person Paul lifts up as an example is Jesus himself. And that's why everything stems around that. And then the people that he highlights, notice he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's his main point. We want to be exactly like Jesus. This was where Paul was headed to. He was trying to become, in his mind, completely submitted like Jesus was submitted. That's where he's headed. And every example he holds out is men and women, people who have made that their ultimate goal as well. That's the kind of people that we're called out to find. We see there in verse 4 of chapter 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, Paul says, mimic me as I take on the mind of Christ. And first of all, I live for his interests. And mimic me as I take on the mind of Christ as I live for your interests. And what a radical church Philippi was as they followed this example. But one of the reasons that he had to hold those examples up is that there was already fractions happening. There was already strife beginning. There was already, as we'll see in chapter 4, just kind of divisions creeping in. And this is how Satan works. Satan works in divisions. And he comes in, they come in very subtly. And they oftentimes come in with just self-interest. Somebody has self-interest. And that self-interest begins to drive wedges in the things that God is speaking. And so we've got to be aware of it. Now, who does he hold up as examples? Remember, verse 22, he held up Timothy in chapter 2, his proven character, it says there. In verse 25 of chapter 2, he holds up Epaphroditus, who was what? Serving the church and serving Paul. How? To his own hurt. To the point where he was sick because he served so much. You know, it's interesting because we're so quick to be like, pace yourself, brother. Pace yourself, sister. You're going to wear yourself out. Going to church twice a week, you're going to wear yourself out. This is our American mindset, right? But here, Paul holds up these guys. Remember, Timothy was a pastor, and Epaphroditus was what we would consider a layperson, somebody in the church. And yet they both are held up as examples at what we would consider the top and the bottom in leadership culture, right? In the Bible, it's actually the other way, the bottom pastor and everybody at the top. But they're held out for what? Because they exerted themselves for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. And as they do, notice what he goes on to say here. Follow my example and look at, as we continue in verse 17, note those who so walk. So we're to note or mark men and women who hold out as Paul held out as his example. So Paul here tells the Philippians, join together in imitating both himself and the collective pattern of his fellow soldiers, including the men and women in the Philippian church who walked according to the example of those who pursued Christ. So as we look at this morning, who are we to be noting and marking in our midst? Men and women that have made that commitment to move forward to the upward call of God. This is where we should be looking. Hey, who can mentor me? Who can help me? Who do I focus on? Who can I mimic? And our goal then is to be those people that everybody around us can mimic our lives and follow our example. Because that's what we want, isn't it? As we pursue the Lord, note those who so walk. And remember his reminder there, as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, it's our conduct, our manner of life. We're living in the open. And this is what I love about him. There's nothing hidden in his life. He just lives out his Christian walk everywhere he goes. Not afraid for anybody to intervene or intercept any part of his life at any time. Why? Because there's nothing hidden. There's no agenda at home and an agenda at the church. There's no agenda in the office and an agenda at the church. He's the same wherever he goes. His work is his ministry. His ministry is his work. And Paul here is saying, listen, I want you to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And we talked about this when we talked about Timothy, because he says, imitate Timothy, imitate Epaphroditus, imitate all those who live after the pattern that we have demonstrated for you. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, we imitate only as we follow Christ. It's not a blanket imitation. It's not a blanket loyalty to a person, irregardless of what they do. Paul says, I want you to follow me only as I follow Christ. So there's certain things that we will pick up from people that are not to be followed. And Paul's going to move into that now in this passage. But what does he want? Paul clarifies the Philippian church and for us this morning to mark those who to closely observe so that we will not be taken advantage of by imposters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. If you remember why Jesus gave pastors and apostles and teachers and evangelists to the church, it's that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God's desire is that we wouldn't be blown by every doctrine that blows into the church, that we would be grounded to the point where we can discern immediately, that doesn't feel like Jesus. That doesn't look and feel and have the sense of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. That movement that we're sensing, rather than being moved by it, we stand firm in the truth. And that wind blows around us and we're like, let it go. There's a lot of doctrines that have come into the church that have been built on the trickery of men, that have been built on cunning craftiness, that have been built on deceitful plotting. That their end goal is this: how much money can I get out of you? How much money can I get out of you? Can I teach doctrines that would tickle your ears, that would make you feel good? Can I teach you things that would allow you or cause you to give me money? Guys, there's hundreds of teachers out there. Their goal is to get your money. That's their goal. And they'll cry, and they'll say Jesus, and they'll make great stories, and they'll grab a hold of your heartstrings, and they will drain you dry of all your finances. Paul here says, listen, I want you to mature. Why? Because the cunning craftiness that these teachers present for the purpose of making themselves rich, it's wrong. Notice where he goes on to say now. Look at verse 18. So in essence, what is he saying? The church and godly examples in the church is the protection against the winds of doctrine. In other words, don't mimic the imposters. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen, Paul's goal in our verse here is to alert the Philippians, believers, that those who don't live out the Christian life in practice, okay? What we're going to notice in our passage here, he says nothing about faith. In this section here, he says nothing about faith. He points only to practice. He points to the lifestyle of people, and here's what he's saying. If their lives don't back up their doctrine, do not follow them. If they are teaching one thing from the pulpit and living another thing in their life, don't discount their life because of what they say in the pulpit. Paul says, I want you to follow my pattern. I want you to examine my life to such a degree you could say, that's how he eats his breakfast. That's what time he gets up. That's when he reads his Bible. That's when he ministers. This is what Paul's saying. I want you to mimic every aspect of my life. Why? Because I have nothing hidden. I don't have a secret mansion down the street. I'm not taking your money to buy an airplane. This is where Paul's at. But this is what we see in television Christianity. This is what we see in the things that are presented to people to get them to support these ministries where the goal of the ministry is to get as much money out of you as they can. Guys, we've got to be in this place where we understand that somebody's life has to back up what they say. Now, we saw last week, it's never perfect, okay? It's never perfect. We sin. I can always teach at a higher level than I live, always, every one of us. But when we teach, when we worship, when we share, when we minister, we have the intention to obey it. My prayer this morning, I was out walking the dog this morning, and I just said, Lord, everything I say today, I fully intend to obey it. Let it be powerful in me first. I pray these things through in my own life first. I say, Lord, I want to be this kind of person. Don't let there be anything in my life that would not be an example of holiness and righteousness to not only the people of the church, but my own family. Where A lot of times, pastors' kids grow up and they see the pastor in a place at home. Hey, they're not doing what they say from the pulpit. That's scary. What happens? Those kids depart. They say, oh, it's all hypocritical. We see many, many, many pastors' kids leave the Lord and quit following him. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 2, he says there, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Listen, no matter how perfect they claim to be, Paul says, beware. Why? In verse 4, they had confidence in their flesh, in their accomplishments. But Paul didn't, right? In verse 12, not that I've already attained. That's why I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing forward to perfection that is found in Christ only. And we're going to find it one day when we stand before him. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. If even we, so Paul starts out and says, listen, we presented to you the gospel. Here's the gospel, the foundation of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul turns around and says, listen, if we come back 10 years from now and we're teaching something different, don't listen to us because we've already presented you the truth. If I lose my mind and start going after things that are unbiblical, you are to stop following me. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul, in that word accursed, is the word anathema, which means this: may he be sent to the lowest, hottest part of hell. And what was the context here? The context was the Judaizers were saying, you've got to be circumcised. You can't just believe in Jesus. You have to follow some element of the law. And Paul says, listen, once you say you also have to do this, he goes, let that person be accursed. There's many churches out there that say you've got to follow the Sabbath. There's many churches that say you've got to follow this or do that or do this. There's a church out there, the Mormon church, came and began apparently from an angel preaching from heaven. But here Paul and the Holy Spirit, seeing that ahead of time, said, listen, even if an angel shows up and begins to preach something different, you are to ignore him. And this is very critical. Why? Look at verse 18 here. He says, for many walk. Guys, this is something that we need to be aware of. Seeking out godly examples like Paul and Epaphroditus is important. Why? Because many walk. Not a few, but many. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many are going to come. And what's the context there? Many are going to come and are going to say, Lord, we know you. Open heaven to us as well. But Paul here in verse 18 of Philippians 3 says, listen, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. Paul is in no way saying, you know, this is what that I believe this means, is that these were personal acquaintances of Paul in the church. People that started out on the right track. People that started out in conviction. That followed Paul when he began the church there with Lydia at the river. And the church that sprang from her house. These are people where Paul now in his personal expression is like, I can't believe they've departed from what they used to be. And he's weeping, not only for them, but for the church. Why? Because the church was grabbing a hold of these teachings and were in danger of being led astray if they followed them. Notice, many are walking, not many are saying or many are believing. Again, it's not about faith. At this point, the walk demonstrates the faith. That's what he's saying. They walk, they have a lifestyle, and I tell you often, and I even tell you now weeping, and what does it say next? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. These men and women who are walking in this lifestyle, many people, they become enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the exact opposite of Paul's example. Their walk is the antithesis of Paul's walk. And he says there's many of them. Listen, what's the way of the cross of Christ? Look back at verse 11 there, or verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's one of the hallmarks of many of these teachers that are trying to get into your bank account, in essence. They want your best life now. They want you to be rich. They want you to be healthy. They want you to be wealthy. Here we see Christianity and the cross of Christ as the way of suffering and self-denial. Paul says, listen, I'm going through every suffering. I'm going through every situation. And note those who are living contrary to this doctrine, those that say you don't have to suffer, those that say God doesn't want you in pain, those that say God would never do that in your life. Watch out for them, because they're going against the real gospel, the real salvation that Paul says, listen, in these tears that I'm crying and that I'm sharing with you, it's a very real danger. Why? Because that's a palatable message. You're in the middle of suffering. Maybe you've been in suffering and struggles for years, and you hear, hey, you can be set free today. Just make your seed vow, your faith. Somehow, all of the blessings of God go through those ministries. Guys, it's wrong. It's wrong. And we have to realize that no matter how convincing they are, their lifestyle repudiates all that they say and all that they teach. Their lifestyle. And for that reason alone, Paul says, mark them out, not to follow them, but to ignore them. That's what I want you to do. And that's a powerful thing. And we know in our lives, people that have come in and out of our lives who no longer are following the Lord, who no longer are walking with God, but they've become enemies of the cross of Christ. So knowing Christ and joining his sufferings, this doctrine has become foolishness to them. Now, Paul gives us here four reasons not to mimic the enemies of the cross. Look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul says these opponents live as enemy of the cross. Number one, whose end is destruction. Listen, these people had faces and names familiar and even beloved to the Philippians. But their mindset would affect eternal damnation because of their cross-denying behavior. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and he says, guys, you've missed it. And you guys go around the world proselyting Gentiles to come to the Jewish religion, and you make them twice the son of hell than you are. That's a powerful statement. They were outdoing God's work. Even Paul here in chapter 2 or chapter 3 says, I was outdoing God's work, and the work I was doing was killing his kids. And I thought I was serving the Lord until Jesus Christ got a hold of me. And what did Paul do? I left all that. It was worthless to me at that point. Their end is destruction here. The word is annihilation or ruin. Remember what it says in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. What's the rest of it there? But the end of that way is death. Proverbs, there's some things we look at in wisdom and we say, wow, this looks like a good road. Or, I know it's not the right road, but God doesn't seem to judge immediately and right away. And because of that, it emboldens me in my sin. And that's what's happened to many of these teachers that we see today. They get more and more and more emboldened. And they get further and further out as enemies of the cross of Christ. And you remember again in Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name? Jesus doesn't say, no, you guys didn't do any of those things. They did them. They were there. What does he say there? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does Jesus even point out in their life? Not their confession, not their statement of faith, not their quote-unquote belief, or the intent of their mind or their heart. He points out their practice. And in that day, their practice was lawlessness. Their practice, they lived as enemies of the cross. And what's the result of that kind of life? Depart from me. Notice number two there, whose God is their belly. Paul here talking about the bodily desires, the sensual appetites that displaced the divine and became their God. Paul says, beware of any pleasure that impedes the passionate pursuit of Christ. Is there anything in my life that dulls my senses to who Christ is? That turns my thoughts away from him, that causes him to dim out in my life? If there is, as Charles mentioned before, there's weights and there's sins. Weights aren't necessarily sin, but they're blocking and impeding your race to being in Christ. And as a result, we've got to get rid of those. Paul says their God is their belly. In other words, they just live for the sensual appetites. They live for whatever's in front of them. And we see in Jude verse 4, he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Listen to this. Certain people have crept into, he's speaking about the church, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Listen, ungodly people who do what? Pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Here Jude says, this is the temperament and the character of people who are enemies of the cross. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Look at the next, number three in verse 19, whose glory is in their shame. This refers to sensual excesses, sexual excess, the immoral practices of the pagans. And notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Here he's talking about, as you look at many people that go down this road, many enemies of the cross of Christ, you see them moving from a place where possibly at one time they did have a call of God in their life and they rose up to meet it. And then once the money started coming in, it became a god to them and they began to grow in that way. And what do you see? You see all kinds of debauchery that begins to follow. The moment we don't acknowledge God anymore as God, Romans chapter 1, all of this sin sets into our life. Why? Because we're bent to the things of the world. And here Peter says, many are going to follow their sensuality or their sexual sins. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. They're teaching that it doesn't matter what your conduct is, it only matters what you believe. And they live in such a way. And this was the Gnosticism of the first century that most of the Bible and most of the writings of John had to write against, because he had to say Jesus rose in a physical body, not a spiritual body, because they would break down their lives and split out their lives and say, it only matters what you believe. God's going to make you holy, and then it doesn't matter how you live. You can live how you want. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that those who do wrong practice, this is what he's talking about, a lifestyle of doing wrong, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let's read that again. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive people, or cheat people. What does he say there? None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And what does Paul have to put in there? We look at this and we go, yeah, you know, I mean, a lot of these things that are listed here, we kind of just turn a blind eye to. I have, right? But yet Paul, what does he say? Don't you realize that when we live in this way, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? What's the very next thing he says? Guys, don't fool yourself. Because we love the grace of God, and we want the grace of God all the time. And yes, God has radical grace. Why? Because he's always also radically holy. And that's a scary thing. The Bible says it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Paul here says, guys, listen, we can be fooled. How? By listening to teachers, by listening to people that say it doesn't matter what the practice of your life is. Yes, it's 100% God who gets us to heaven. But Paul's saying, it's when God is 100% in your life, the byproduct and practice and manner of your life reflects how valuable he is. Without that, in the practice of sin, again, it doesn't mean I stumble or I fall, it means I live in this place. It's one thing to have temptations and struggles, but it's another thing to make a complete choice to live your life in sexual sin. Sexual sin is all sex outside of the marriage relationship. Worshiping idols, committing adultery is violating your marriage covenant. Male prostitutes, That's probably pretty obvious. Homosexuality, men and women, in Romans 1 says committing acts that are against God, but not only against God, against their own bodies. Thievery, greedy people. Who's Paul talking about? Is he's talking about enemies of the cross? What's one of the things that come out to many of these teachers you see on TV? These guys are greedy. You know, what does it say? Greedy people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's because they have a ministry. Just because they have a lifestyle and words. We've got to come to the place where we begin to discern what is being said. Because Satan in the last days is taking the very original temptation he gave to Eve, which was what? You can become God. That was the original thing that he said to her. You can become like God. And when you listen to these teachers, what do they say? You can become like God. And it's like, wow, at the end of the age now, that same original lie is just being repackaged into a package that's palatable. And people take this whole, all of these aberrant doctrines, and they pump a lot of money behind them, and they make them sound like they're from the Lord. They're not. Notice what Paul says as he goes on in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you once were like that. But notice, you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God. How? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Listen, we've all had those sins. We look at those sins and we go, that's all of us here this morning. This is why, you know, there's real genuine struggles people go through. There's genuine struggles with lust. There's genuine struggles with attractions. There's genuine struggles with attractions to the opposite sex, attractions to the same sex. There's real struggles in people's lives, even believers. And those things are all there. And we can all say, hey, we were all born with these struggles. Yes, we were. We're wired certain ways. And at the same time, God says you are not to live those things out, that there's a power, that you have an ability, and where does it come from? Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, you're made right with God. You were cleansed. Notice, it's all past tense. You were cleansed from those sins. Those things are behind you. You were made holy. You were made right with God. And that's why Paul is saying, guys, I want you to grab people who are living this way, who have a lifestyle and a manner of life that is easy to see. This person loves Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're doing everything they can to get into heaven. That's how it looks in the physical. Even though they know, well, I'm already in heaven, I'm already made right, I'm already made holy. And it's reflected in my life. Why? Because I want everything that Jesus is. And like Paul, he's saying, listen, I'm not perfect. You're not going to find perfection. You're going to find struggles. You're going to find repentance. You're going to find failure. But I'm not going to live in it. Do you see the difference? And I move forward when God convicts me. Why? Because I have my mind in heaven. What's the fourth thing we see of the people who are enemies of the cross of Christ? They set their mind on what? Earthly things. Listen, here's two verses I want to look at in Romans 8, verse 5, and Romans 8, verse 13, the first part of them. 8:5a and 8:13a. Look at this with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, this is what Paul's saying now, on the things of the flesh. What is the flesh? The whole world system, the old nature, not this body, but this nature that's in us, okay? For if we live according to the flesh, what? You will die. Who are these guys? The four things here that Paul points out. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. What's the byproduct? Romans 8, 13a. You will die. And so we can't follow them. We can't mimic them. We can't use them as an example. Why? Because the end of that road is destruction. Now notice the other half of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5b, and Romans chapter 8, verse 13b. But in contrast now, those who live according to the Spirit or set their minds on the things of the Spirit, okay? Look at verse 8:13b. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what does it say? You will live. Again, Paul here in Romans 8, you remember in Romans 8 where we looked at it last week, verse 1, it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And that's where a lot of people that live as enemies of the cross, they like to camp on that verse. Hey, God forgave me, and it doesn't matter what I do anymore, God's going to carry that through to completion. There's no condemnation, no matter what I do. And yet, just a few verses later, Paul says, if you're going to live after the flesh, you'll die, no matter what you see in verse 1. If you are by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, and in Romans 8:13, you're going to live. Why? Because this is what the living Spirit of God does in living believers. He helps put the flesh to death and annihilates it. In other words, I'm not living after the dictates of the flesh, because the dictates of the flesh are always demanding attention. From the moment your alarm goes off in the morning, I was going to get up at 5 this morning, I'm going to get up at 5, and I snoozed it to 5:30, so I was finally like, I've got to get up, but my body was like, no, from the moment you wake up in the morning, your body's demanding attention, your flesh is demanding attention, and he says here, how do you put it to death? By the Spirit. And this is what we'll learn as we study each other's lives, as we live our lives out, and we put in front of us people who are living this way. Because if I don't know how to live that way, I need to begin to mimic, I need to begin to, follow, I need to closely observe people around me. I need to have relationships in a place where I'm close enough to people to see how they live their life. And that's where the church comes in. And he goes on in verse 20, and now in contrast, let's read this together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So having warned the church here about the enemies around him, Paul switches from the negative to the ultimate positive. And here's four reasons to mimic the followers of the cross. Number one, for our citizenship is in heaven. Paul moves from the earthbound focus of the enemies of the cross to the heavenly realities of every believing and follower of Jesus Christ. The heavenly reality that there is, our citizenship this morning is in heaven, guys. That's where we live. And this is why Paul in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, listen, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life, and it's written in the Greek in this way, your manner of life as citizens of heaven. Because there's a mindset we have to have in the world. Our best life is not now. Our best life is in the future. We're not going to attain the kingdom of God on earth. He's in us, and as we gather together, we put him on display, and people are going to come to him, but not the whole world. There's one day when the whole world will be under the subjection and the reign of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be in the millennial reign of Christ when he comes and sets up his earthly kingdom, and we're going to be with him in brand new, perfect bodies. Imagine this, living on the earth with no physical struggles whatsoever. Whatever you struggle with today, you only struggle with it because you have this flesh. But we're going to be given brand new bodies, and we're going to be able to live on this earth with no struggle to sin. That's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. But guys, this is our present reality today, not something we have to wait for. It's our present reality. You're a citizen in heaven today. It's true about you. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So when we look, and our exhortation to us this morning is to keep our eyes and our minds fixed in heaven. We're not to focus on the illusory and transitory nature of the world. We're to let it go. Since our life is in Christ, we're to look to him. Look at the number two here, to mimic the followers of Christ, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the church is to eagerly wait for the Savior. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians? He's been given the name Lord Jesus Christ, which is above every other name. and that at his name every knee will bow. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, what does it say? You also will appear with him where? In glory. This is our end. This is why we're following. This is why we're moving in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because one day we are going to appear with him in glory, guys. We are going to be there. Why? He tells us there, your life is hidden in Christ. That's where it is right now. You're a citizen of heaven, and Jesus hides your life in him. We saw in 1 Peter in our study there in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that we've been through faith guaranteed an inheritance that will not fade away or be corrupted or grow old. It'll always be new, and it's reserved in heaven for you who believe. So here we're to have this hope in us. And here's what John says in 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope, this eager expectation of Christ's return, notice what it says. He purifies himself just as he is pure. If I live with the expectancy of Jesus' return, then I'm going to purify myself because he could return today. And I want to live with the ever-present reality that I could see the Lord today. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Look at number three there. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed, verse 21, into his glorious body. Paul says here we're following people who are mimicking him and following Christ, following the cross of Christ. Why? Because one day Jesus is going to transform the bodies of all Christians into Christ-like resurrection bodies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, notice, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you saw Jesus as he is right now, we would all fall down as dead men because he's in his glorified body. But one day, we're going to look at him. Why? Because we're going to have a body just like his. Brand new, made for heaven, full of all of the potential that these bodies had in them at one point in our lives. And it'll be to the fullest. And we shall be like him. Why? Because we'll see him as he is. Not just our physical body, but a total transformation of our entire self. Notice Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, where? In us. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, he's talking about suffering, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Just the weightiness of being in the presence of Christ. And the sufferings are directly related to the glory. This is why Paul is like, I want to know Jesus in his death. I want to know Jesus in his sufferings, that I may by any means attain to the resurrection of the dead. Why does Paul write like that? Because he writes like this in Romans and 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, the suffering equals the glory. And I've said this before, when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh my gosh, I wish I would have suffered 24 hours a day for the 85 years of my life, or however long God lets us live. Why? Because it's the greater weight of glory. Paul says our light affliction, which is suffering compared to what God's going to do with it in us and reveal through us, is nothing, he says. But yet this is the Christian life. Isn't that amazing? Is that God doesn't say, listen, your life's going to be hard. You're going to have to fight through. And at the end of it, whew, you're just going to barely make it. No. He says every fight, every struggle, everything you go through when you set your mind in heaven is going to result in a greater display of who Jesus is, just like it does on earth. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, when we suffer, it's to the world a sign of perdition. They look at us, and it's like, oh, this person has a hope outside of here. All I can do is kill them, but I can't take away their hope. But he says, to them it's perdition, but to us it's proof of what? Proof of life. And that's where Paul is here, and he's like, listen, bring it on. Why? That I could know the power of his resurrection by the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to death. Why is this important to know? Because all of these other false teachers, the enemies of the cross, they say the opposite, don't they? No. If God's blessing you, you would be blessed. If you're suffering, you have lack of faith. Don't you see how cruel that is? How just against who Jesus is? Because Jesus has a point for every one of our sufferings. And we're going to see it one day when he goes, hey, check it out. And we're going to be going, man, I wish I would have suffered even more. Look at the fourth thing here, that the reason we follow and mimic followers of the cross. According, second part of 21, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. Listen, Paul says it's Christ who does this himself. You remember at Easter we did a study and we looked at Philippians chapter 2 there, the hymn of Christ, where we saw that he lowered himself, he humbled himself, he was exalted himself. And guys, listen, one day he himself is going to make you like him. That's his privilege. Can you imagine how much he's wanting and longing to transform us? How he's longing to be like, I've got all these brand new clothes prepared. I can't wait to put them on my bride. He's a groom standing by, waiting at the command of the Father. Is it time yet? And one day the Father's going to go, son, go get your bride. And at that moment, he's not going to come passively. Hey, guys, it's time for the wedding. No, Jesus' heart is like, I can't wait. Gabriel, you got the trumpets. Michael, you ready to blow? I'm going to take 12,000 angels with me, and we're going to blow the trumpets and let everybody know the wedding day has arrived. And Jesus is waiting for this to happen. Murray Harris, in his commentary, says, to summarize, just as the event of spiritual resurrection is founded exclusively on the resurrection of Christ, so the ensuing state of spiritual resurrection is totally dependent on the risen life of Christ. Paul says our entire gospel hinges and is on the foundation of the suffering of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and the exalted resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul even goes on to say in Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, listen, we're the most pitiful people of all. Why? Because we're here this morning saying, one day we're going to rise from the dead. Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope in our life. You know what he says after that? Go out in the world and eat and drink and be merry, because there is no future. And if that's what's true, then we're the biggest fools being here this morning. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, if we are one day going to be transformed into his image, then who's the greatest fools? Those that become enemies of that message and work against the work of God rather than for the work of God. And this is why Paul just says, listen, though I'm imperfect, follow my life. Why? Because I'm headed somewhere. What does he say? The upward call of God, where is it? It's only in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist in any other religion. Is that exclusive? Absolutely. That's why the fire to preach the gospel is presented to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because I am the only way. I'm the only way. There's going to be no second chance. That's a lie from the enemy, guys. There's not going to be a makeup test at the end of it all. Purgatory does not exist if you're counting on that. Those are all lies from the enemy. Why? Because he knows the moment you die, it's judgment. And the moment you die, it's too late to give yourself to Jesus Christ. So think about this for a moment as we close up here this morning. Jesus waiting for you. Hebrews chapter 12, you remember it says there that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is now sat down at the right hand of God. What was the joy set before him? Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her for a purpose. Look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ this morning is like, I can't wait to have my bride with me, where I'm going to transform everyone that follows me and loves me. I'm going to transform them into my own image, and I'm going to clothe them with my righteousness. And all that they've been waiting for, with the down payment of the Holy Spirit, where we get to see bits and pieces of what heaven is like, one day all that's going to become the fullness of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him exactly as he is. And when we do, what's the picture? Read about it, Revelation chapter 4. We all fall down and worship. We all fall down and worship. Guys, listen, it's a serious thing to follow Jesus Christ. He tells us here the four reasons to follow those that are following Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to transform our bodies to be just like his glorious body. According to his power, he's going to do it himself. In this section that Paul writes here, heaps encouragement upon encouragement upon encouragement. After he has to come in with a negative word, he says, listen, here's why it's worth it. And here's why you need to work so hard at watching who you follow and who you let come into your heart and mind. Look at their life. Examine their life. There's a few people I know that are great to follow. Francis Chan, if you've followed any of his teachings, he's an awesome guy to follow. He's left everything to follow Christ. He's given up everything. He sold his house. Him and his wife live in a trailer. And they're just like living out the true Christian life. Follow him. Listen to his studies. He's a guy you can mimic. And if you do, it'll radically change your life. David Platt's another guy, wrote Radical. Jim Cimbala. These are men who are living out. And they're national teachers, they're national ministries that God's blessing them with. And they're not deviating from the word of God. In fact, they're going beyond. People are looking at Francis Chan going, dude, you're crazy. You gave up a 5,000 member church after 14 years. He's like, I'm out of here. I got to go find the Lord. And he's living it out. And they had a beautiful house, and he's like, let's sell the house so we can dig more wells for people to get water in Africa. He's just living it out. And we look at sometimes our own lives and be like, why am I holding on to this? Why am I investing so much? All of this is going to burn. It doesn't feel like it's all going to burn, but it is going to burn. And it's going to happen before we even know it. How many of us today are in our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s? And it's just like, I just felt like I was 18 yesterday. It goes like a vapor. It's moving so quickly, so fast. And we're putting all of our energies into stuff that's going to go away. It's going to have no eternal value whatsoever. And Paul is like, guys, if you will put your heart in heaven, if you will set your mind there, then you're going to live in a way where you realize we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. There is no home here. As bad as it's going to get worse than it is right now. And here's how he leaves them here now in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul here, what do you see in him? I love you guys. What's the language he uses? My beloved. My longed for brethren, we saw in chapter 1, verse 8, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Remember, my joy and my crown. Philippians, you guys are my joy and my crown. Everything in my life, everything in my ministry is yours. It's all your fruit because it's for you. Paul just here as a father, as a pastor, pastoring his people, he just says, guys, listen, I long for you. I love you. You're my joy. You're my crown. So here's my exhortation. Please stand fast in the Lord. Don't be moved to the right or left. Don't let any of the winds of doctrine move you off your foundation. And even if I come back having lost my mind, please put me out. Because I don't want to defame the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful picture, isn't it? We can pursue the Lord at that level. And if we do, guess what? We will become people that other people can begin to watch and follow and mimic. And we get to see the church grow and grow and grow.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.